Yeah, as we prepare our hearts to reflect on what we've just read, I'm gonna pray a prayer. These words come from Augustine, who was a North African Christian from the 5th century. Let's pray. Eternal God, you are the light of minds that know you. You are the life of souls that love you. You are the strength of wills that serve you. Help us to know you that we may truly love you. So to love you that we may fully serve you, whom to serve is perfect freedom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, do you remember what a metaphor is? Think back to English class. A metaphor is when we describe something in a way that isn't literally true, but it gives us a picture of what we mean. So, for example, you might say, this weekend I'm going to take a crash course in coffee making. Now, there's no literal crash involved, but you're painting a picture of learning something and then putting it into practice immediately. Of course, we have to be careful about mixing metaphors. You wouldn't want to say, next weekend I'm going to take a crash course in defensive driving. Now, in Philippians that we've been reading through over these last few weeks, we have two separate metaphors to describe our Christian life right now. One of them is the title of our sermon series. Remember, this sermon series is called Pressing On. And pressing on is the metaphor of a runner. A runner, eyes on the prize, straining towards the goal. And this is a picture of your life as a Christian being about seeking to know more of Christ. This metaphor says, don't stay still, keep on pushing ahead, keep on growing in your faith. However, I could have called this sermon series Standing Firm Joyfully, because that's the metaphor in today's passage. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm. Don't be moved. Stay right where you are, firm on Christ the solid rock. And when you think about it, actually, that's what so much of Christian living is about, isn't it? Often the daily challenge of being a Christian is about not losing the joy that you have in Christ. Now, our passage is Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. And right in the centre of that passage is joy, joy in Christ. Have a look at verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. I wonder, as you were listening to this passage read out, how did you make sense of the different instructions that are in here? On first read, it might seem that it's sort of a list of random instructions. But what I want you to see is that all of the instructions in these verses actually fit together. Because the underlying idea in this passage is that our ability to have joy, our ability to rejoice in Christ, is often linked to our experience of God's peace. In these verses, Paul tells us, stand firm, keep your joy by being at peace. Now, practically, these instructions that we're going through tonight respond to five things which work against peace and joy. Those things are conflict, harshness, worry, evil, and sin. We can imagine those five things like the waves in this picture. that they're threatening to push us away from peace and joy in Christ. And so what I want to do this evening is work through five ways to stand firm in our daily lives, five ways to pursue peace. And so the first thing we've got in this list, the first thing that Paul tells the Philippians to do is to resolve conflict. Have a look at verse 2. He pleads with two women. Their names are Euodia and Syntyche, and these women are fighting with each other. They're not young, immature Christians. These are people who have served alongside Paul in the gospel. And whatever it is they're disagreeing about, they need help to resolve it. Have you ever been in conflict with another Christian? In my experience, there is nothing worse. Because, you know, if someone out there in the world mistreats you, well, you kind of expect that'll happen sometimes. But conflict with a fellow gospel servant is very unsettling, and it can sap you of energy, and it can change church from a joyful experience into an anxious one. And instead of turning up on a Sunday evening expectant and ready to be encouraged, all you can think of is what might happen if you bump into that person. And when we find ourselves in a disagreement with someone, our natural response will often either be fight or flight. And depending on your personality, you'll probably gravitate towards one or the other. Either you'll want to confront the person and tell them why they're wrong and unload your frustrations, or flight. You'll want to completely avoid them. Avoiding someone might stop the conflict from getting worse, but it's not going to settle that inner turmoil. It's not going to bring calm to the stormy waters of your heart. And so instead of fight or flight, Paul pleads that someone will help them to be of the same mind in the Lord. What does that mean, to be of the same mind? Well, do you remember, flicking back at what we've looked at in Philippians, do you remember chapter 2 when Paul was talking about humility, talking about putting aside selfish ambition? He uses similar wording. Chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "Make my joy complete," there's that word joy, "by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind." And then chapter 2, verse 4, chapter 2, verse 5, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." And so I think what he wants for these two women is for them to start by remembering their common identity and their common viewpoint in the Lord. He wants them to start by remembering, hang on a minute, we're both saved sinners and we've been brought together by Jesus, and now we're partners in his gospel, and the goal of our life is to seek to think like Jesus. And when you start with those things as the first things, then you can humbly start to work out your disagreement. I mean, how we see each other matters. Imagine for a moment, imagine I call a plumber, and this plumber does a really bad job and he charges me way too much. What am I going to do? Realistically, next time I'll just call a different plumber. But then what if there's someone who's my colleague who works in the desk right next to me? Someone that I'm going to need to turn up and be with every working day for the next 5 years or something. If that person does something to upset me, I have a bit more of a reason to try and sort things out than with the plumber. And that's what Paul says at the end of verse 3 about these women. He says their names are in the book of life. That these two women are going to be together in the presence of Jesus for all eternity. And so please, help them to sort this out. Okay, so one way to stand firm, to pursue peace and to keep your joy is to resolve conflict. A second way is to display gentleness. Verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. And that's your gentleness. That's you, plural. It's saying be a gentle community. Because it's very unsettling to be part of a harsh community. Like in a harsh community, if you go around expecting that if you make the smallest mistake, you're going to get slammed, then peace and joy are not going to come very freely. You'll feel like you have to walk around on eggshells, careful not to provoke or upset anyone. Think about Jesus. He wasn't known for harshness. He spoke the truth, but he spoke it in a way that sinners could come to him and feel safe in his presence. That's interesting how Paul says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. I remember one time, years ago, I was helping someone change a tire on their car. And while I was doing this, this person's father came along and he couldn't see me because I was like down, you know, the behind the car. And the father started speaking really harshly to his daughter, saying, "Oh, what's happening with the car? Rah, 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 rah." And then he kind of came around the car and he saw me changing the tire, and suddenly his tone changed. Suddenly he said, Oh, hello, Pastor, how are you?" So what happened? My presence suddenly made him more gentle. And I think Paul's point is, hang on a minute, whenever God's people get together, Jesus is among us in a special way. The Lord is near. And so, okay, if the presence of a pastor made that man more gentle, how much more should the presence of Jesus give us a reason to always be gentle with one another? Yeah? The third instruction is to turn anxiety into prayer. Verse 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." I will always remember where to find this verse, because when I was a teenager, one of the older men in our church said to me, "Andrew, when you're in a fix," that is when you're in some difficult situation, he said, "when you're in a fix, turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Prayer is wonderful because not only does God love to act in answer to our prayer, but God also changes us as we pray. Have you ever experienced that? Maybe there's some problem you've been facing and you take it to God, and as you pray, you remember, yes, he's in control. Yes, he does love me. Yes, he's with me in all situations. Now, as you pray, the peace of God begins to guard your heart from the storms that are around you. Before anything out there has changed, you have changed. And you're now able to stand firm and even to rejoice. And so, can you remember this? When you're in a fix, what should you do? Turn to Philippians 4, verse 6. Let me just say, it is possible to take this verse in the wrong way, especially if you're just generally a more anxious person, or if you're someone who struggles with guilt. Because I have seen Christians get anxious and then think, "Oh no, hang on a minute, it says I'm not supposed to be anxious, so oh, aren't I a terrible Christian?" And then it's sort of, there's this spiral where you become anxious about being anxious. So we need to understand, anxiety itself is not a sin. Back on earlier on this page, chapter 2, verse 20, Paul talks about his friend Timothy. And he says, Timothy is a great example to follow. He's someone who will show genuine concern for your welfare. And did you know that in that verse, chapter 2, verse 20, where it says concern, that's actually the same word that's here in 4, verse 6 as anxious. And so it's saying, hey, Timothy is anxious for your welfare, and that's a good thing. It just shows that he cares. So all I'm saying is, let's not overcomplicate this. This verse is simply saying, hey, when you are anxious, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to sit there and just get stuck in your anxiety and just throw the problem around and around and around in your head and think of all the possible things that could go wrong and let your peace and your joy just evaporate? Or when you're anxious, are you going to take it to God and say, hey, I can't fix this, but will you carry the burden that I'm facing? And this leads us to a fourth way to stand firm, and that is to ponder what is good. I'm getting this from verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. You know that if you open up your news feed or if you turn on the TV at 6 p.m, what kind of news are you going to mostly see? Is it going to be mostly good news or mostly bad news? Bad news gets clicks. And actually, if you think about it, we are the generations that have been exposed to all the world's bad news in a way that people in the past never were. I mean, there's something good about being informed. There's something good about knowing what's going on in our world, but it's also possible to just get really weighed down by the war and the hurricane and the US election. And like, okay, we care about the people who are affected by those things, but just constantly consuming news item after news item doesn't help those people who are suffering, does it? And so Paul's saying, hey, instead of filling your minds with all the problems of the world all the time, why not also take a moment to fill your mind with things that are true and noble and pure and lovely? That's interesting. The words that are used in verse 8, they're not particularly religious words. They're words that describe all kinds of good things in the world. Like there is beauty and truth and justice around us. And Paul's instruction is, think about such things. Ponder them. What was the swag motto that Andrew shared? So much more to see if only you look. So this week, I challenge you to spend 5 minutes asking yourself, why does fresh bread smell so good? Ponder that. Why do love songs stir my emotions? Think about it. How does a traffic light know when to turn green? Think about that. Think about that carefully. I think if you think about that carefully, eventually you'll be reminded that all good things ultimately come from our good Creator. And I guarantee thinking about that will help you to rejoice. I'm not saying close your eyes and pretend your troubles don't exist. I'm just saying sometimes we need to stop and remember that our troubles are not all that exists. The final instruction in our passage, Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, whatever you have learnt or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. We need to practice what is preached for a whole lot of reasons. I mean, we obey because of the glory of God. We obey for the good of our neighbour. We obey as a witness to the gospel. But also we obey because as we put our faith into practice, we experience joy. There's that old song, "Trust and obey, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey." You know what it's like when you've sinned in some particular way and you feel grief and guilt and confusion? There's an example of this in the Old Testament, in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a song that King David wrote where it was a time where he was convicted of some pretty serious sin in his life. And in the first part of Psalm 51, he cries out to God for forgiveness. And then we'll have a look at what David says. Psalm 51, verse 10. He says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Did you see that? A steadfast spirit, a spirit that stands firm. And then verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." So, okay, when David sins, has he lost his salvation? Has he lost his salvation? No. Have his sins cancelled his relationship with God? No. David knows that he's saved by grace. All along, it's been about God's mercy and not his own works. But David has temporarily lost the joy of his salvation. Instead of experiencing the peace of God in his heart is just full of guilt and turmoil. And so if you are lacking joy and peace in your life, well, there's a whole lot of things that might be causing that. We've looked at five different things today. But it could be that in some way you need to bring your life into line with what you believe. You won't find peace and joy by being a half-hearted Christian. But there is real joy in true obedience. And so, friends, the message tonight is rejoice and pursue peace. Know that our God is a God of peace. I mean, think about what he did. He sent his son Jesus to die for our sins in order to make peace between us and him. And so in our lives, there might be all sorts of troubled waters, all of those waves crashing in around us, but within us, there can be peace. Hey, do you remember when Jesus rose from the dead and he appeared to his disciples? Do you remember the first thing that Jesus said? What was the first word? It was peace. Peace be with you. Jesus' invitation is that we believe that his death brings us peace with God. His offer is to give us his Spirit to bring his peace into our hearts. Friends, his will for you is that his peace in your heart will shape your relationships with other Christians so that whenever there's conflict, you'll be a peacemaker. You'll be someone who seeks to resolve it. His will is that as his peace stills your heart, then you'll be able to act toward others with gentleness. His will is that when the storms around you start to make you anxious, that you'll come to him in prayer, that you'll hand over that burden. His will is that you will spend time to recognize the things that are good, and that you will delight in obeying him. And so, brothers and sisters, stand firm, rejoice, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to make peace, to take your wrath, to bring us to know and to love and to worship you. Father, we pray that you will teach us your ways of peace in our own hearts, in our lives, with each other. We pray that you will enable us to hold on to our joy as we experience life at peace with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.